Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We'll be reading Acts chapter 17, 26 and 27. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I'm here very glad to introduce our speaker, Pastor Jeremy Langlais. His introduction is printed already in our bulletin and item one. You can read it, but I want to give you my personal impression on Pastor Jeremy. I'm very impressed because right from day one, when we started the South Asian work here, Pastor Jeremy already is with us. And recently, I talked with Pastor Jeremy to discuss ministry opportunity of a group of ladies from Georgia, United States, coming to Canada to help us to reach the gospel through arts. So, and that is why today we see a lot of new faces, and we welcome you all. So, please say hello to them, and they will be leaving soon. So that's the only opportunity we have this morning. So anyway, go back to Pastor Jeremy. And what is really impressed me is about his love for God's work through, especially through mobilizing young people. So after I finished talking to him, I said, "You got to talk to preach to us." So Pastor Jeremy, we welcome you. And if you notice on his introduction, he has five boys, so which is very impressive to me. And I know that whenever I see Pastor Jeremy with the young people in the South Asian congregation, I just hear the young people dearly loved him, and he loved them. Okay, Pastor Jeremy, please come. Okay. Thank you.
Well, I want to say thank you for the opportunity, Pastor Ming, to come here this morning and share with you not just my heart and my vision, but God's heart and his vision. And I want to articulate to this congregation this morning exactly what is God's heart and what is his plan to reach this city, because we live in a very unique city on our planet right now, and God is doing something new and amazing, and I want to rally the troops. I want to strengthen the resistance, and that's going to be the aim of my sermon this morning. I'm going to turn to God's word, and we're going to try to look deeply into God's word and see his heart, and allow that to permeate our own hearts. And so I want to begin with prayer, but I'd like to ask you before I voice a prayer and before we get into God's word here, into the sermon, that you would take just 1 minute, just 60 seconds, and pray silently and prepare your hearts. I know from experience, you fight the traffic to come here. Many of you have many things bouncing around in your minds right now. You've got stresses and worries, anxieties that you're dealing with. And let's pray for ourselves right now, for this congregation, that the Holy Spirit would silence those thoughts and that he would enable us to focus and hear his voice this morning. So let's begin right now. Pray silently that God would prepare your heart, and then I'll conclude us in prayer. Jesus, we welcome you here. We pray that you would be magnified, glorified, that your gospel would be articulated, that our hearts would be transformed. I pray, Father, that every individual here, Lord, would hear what you have to say to them this morning. Lord, we're surrounded by darkness. This church sits in the center of a very dark community. Lord, across the street is a Kingdom Hall. Just a few blocks from here is a large Mormon temple. Gurdwaras, Hindu temples, mosques dot the landscape across Brampton. People are enslaved, Father, as you well know, to false religion, materialism, addictions. People are lonely. People are hurting. You've brought people here from all over the planet, and they bring with them their baggage. And they try to start a new life here, Father, but you know the struggles that they face. And here in the center of this community, you have placed this church, a beacon of light, a beachhead into this dark community. And you have given us a commission. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit and his power to do your will, to declare your kingdom, to lift high the name of Christ and the gospel, so that these people might be saved, so that they might know you and know the freedom that we have. Father, if any of us in this congregation have fallen asleep spiritually, I pray that you wake us up. Holy Spirit, we ask that you work in each one of our hearts today. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So, thank you for the introduction. I do love young people. I love Jesus even more. And I love lost people because I have taken the time to listen to lost people and hear their hearts, and I know how broken their lives are, and that breaks my heart. And the Spirit of Christ within me compels me to be an ambassador for Christ, to reconcile them back to him. And so I'm here as a missionary, and I work with multiple groups, actually. I'm career missionary with the International Mission Board. I've served in Cambodia, in India, as well as several years right here in the GTA. I've worked with international students, and for the last 6 or 7 years, I've been working alongside Pastor Robin and Nina, trying to reach the South Asian peoples that have come here from India and Pakistan and Nepal and Sri Lanka, and it's our desire to see these unreached peoples reached with the gospel. It is estimated that in our world, there are more than 230 million immigrants on our planet right now, and that number is growing rapidly. In addition to that, there are 60 million refugees right now in our world. That's 60 million forcibly displaced people on our planet. God loves those people very much, and there's a reason that there is this mass migration happening. And today I want to show you that this was actually prophesied in Scripture, and that God is allowing all this for a reason. Okay? Let's bring it closer to home. Over 50% of Torontonians were born outside of Canada. In this city of Brampton, there are more than 300,000 immigrants. That's an incredible thing to think about, and I encourage you to ponder that deeply if you haven't already. These people, many of them, represent what we call unreached people groups. That is, people with less than 2% of their total population. When I say people group, in the Greek, the ta ethne, we're talking about an ethno-linguistic people group, right? They have their own language, their own identity as a people. Even like, for example, within India, there are thousands of people groups. Okay, there are so many. You can break it down to microcosms, right, where you have people only in the hundreds that speak a particular dialect of a language. And so all these people were created by God. God loves every one of them, and he's got a plan for every one of these people groups. But some of these people groups, actually many of these people groups, what we call unreached, there's just very few Christians, true Christians among them. Some of these people groups that are coming to even Brampton here, we would not just call unreached, we would call them unengaged unreached people groups, meaning we actually have no evidence that there's a single follower of Jesus in that people group. I know that's hard to imagine in the 21st century. We've had 2,000 years since the Great Commission to be working on this, but here we have hundreds of such groups. And many of these groups are coming right here to our city, people who have never heard the gospel. They come from what we call closed countries, countries where there's little or no access to the gospel. Over half of the world's immigrants are pouring into North America and Western Europe, where there is an abundance of opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, do you think that that is by chance, or do you think that our sovereign God has his hand in that? Do you see the fingerprints of God in that movement that's happening? That these people in these closed countries who had not had access before are coming to you. They're coming to us. The entire world is coming to us. And even though it seems like the world is falling apart around us, you need to be sure that the truth is that everything is actually falling into place exactly as God planned. He's sovereign. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. It's written out here in Scripture, and you and I are a part of that plan. So God is doing something new. The old paradigm in missions was go to them, right? And we're continuing to do that because we're commanded to do that, right? So we go to the four corners of the world. We are sending missionaries into the deepest, darkest jungles still today to reach those people. I know people that are there. We're sending people into the Himalayas, to the highest, most difficult places to reach. But that's just geographically. We're also sending missionaries into places like North Korea, into places like Afghanistan, Iran. We're sending people into difficult places where there is high resistance to the gospel. And you say, what kind of a fool would do that? Who would go into such a place to share the gospel and risk their lives? People just like the Apostle Paul. That's who. The same Spirit of Christ that possessed Paul and drove him. In Romans 15, 20, he said, it's my ambition to take the gospel and proclaim it where it has yet to be proclaimed. And that drove him. Where is the gospel not been proclaimed? Where is the church not? Because that's where the church needs to go. Right? And so we still have this driving force. I say it's an old paradigm. This paradigm, this ancient paradigm, continues to this day. But what I'm saying here is that God is helping us here by reversing it and bringing those same people in those same difficult places to Brampton. He's bringing them to Sheridan College and Humber College and the University of Toronto. It's an amazing thing what he's doing. He's bringing people to the very place where you're going to go to work tomorrow. And these people represent these people, these unreached people, these unengaged people from these closed countries, and God is actually bringing them to us. It's like a new modern-day Pax Romana. If you'll think back to when Jesus came to earth, when God incarnated himself into humanity, this was what Scripture calls the fullness of time. It was the exact time because of the Roman peace, because of the Roman roads and the highway system and the way the world, the gospel could travel rapidly in every direction after Pentecost and go into Asia and Africa and Europe. And we read about that in the book of Acts, and we read through church history how never in history was there such an explosive revolution as those first 300 years of the Christian church. Explosive because of the nature, the DNA that's in the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's powerful. And we've seen this repeatedly throughout Christian history. In fact, it's happening at a pace right now worldwide like we've never seen in 2,000 years. More people have come to Christ in the last 100 years than in the last 2,000. God is doing something amazing worldwide. It comes at a cost. Some of you may understand that. I know Robin and Nina understand this very well, what it means to be a Christian in a place like Pakistan, to be persecuted for your faith. I know in China that this can also happen. All around the world, Christians, but this is not slowing the momentum of the gospel and this revolution that's taking place. But now we're in a new age where God, because of globalism, because of the refugee crises that we see happening around the world, because of immigration that's happening and how it's picking up steam, we now have an opportunity to share the gospel in a new way. You don't have to cross the ocean to share the gospel with the nations anymore, because God is bringing the nations to us. And this church, this church happens to be in the middle of one of the most strategic nexus points on our planet. Are you aware of that? You know, I've gone to these missions conferences where they talk about what I'm talking about right now. There's these discussions, and they say there's a few key cities around the world where you see just an inflow and outflow of these unreached people groups, and mission agencies and churches can hardly keep up with it. We don't know what to do with this. These people are coming and learning our language, and they're going to school with our children, and they're working alongside us. They're our neighbors, and we're trying to wrap our minds, because we thought, well, wait a minute, I thought that we're supposed to take someone like Jeremy and send him over to Cambodia, and he's supposed to do the job of a missionary. But now all of a sudden you have Cambodians living next door to you. And has God called you then to be a missionary to Cambodia in that sense? God doesn't love the land of Cambodia. He loves the people of Cambodia. Do you understand? His mission isn't the geographical boundaries. You saw that in Acts 17. Something is happening. They're migrating and moving, and God is behind that, and he's bringing them to you, and it's these people that he desperately wants to reach. So here's the question: how are God's people in North America going to respond to this situation? How have we responded? There's a spiritual war raging all around us for these very people. Do you understand that? The enemy does not want you to touch them. He can't stop these people from coming to you and having access to the gospel. But he can lull you in this church into this apathetic slumber, where we become self-consumed, where our minds become filled with all kinds of ideas on how to minister to ourselves, and we build our walls and shut the people out, when all around us, lostness is pounding on the doors. They desperately need us. They're not going to come into your church. The call, the Great Commission, is to go to them. Just in the same way, remember what Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so am I sending you. How did the Father send Jesus? He made himself vulnerable. He left heaven and all that he had to become one of us, to become bound in human flesh, to walk among us, to love us. In the same way, God is calling you and I to step out in faith and be vulnerable. What's it going to cost us? I think it should cost a lot. Jesus paid the full price for our salvation. But what's it going to cost to go out there and resist the enemy? To seek and save the lost. And this is the call. We are in too strategic of a spot. Do you understand? We have a group here from Macon, Georgia. Even internationals are coming to Georgia. We have people in Macon that are, they have a couple of universities, and this church has done much to try to reach those international students. And Pastor Ming, you and I have even talked about how we're going to do that here at Sheridan. And that's an incredible thing. But let me tell you, you have a greater responsibility than they do. Because honest truth, I'm going to imagine, Jana, that most of your neighbors are probably not Asian, okay? But here they are, and these people are coming from these closed countries, and we have the opportunity to be a missionary every day of the week. And so, to whom much is given, what does Scripture say? Much is required. Much is required. And I'm not here just to put you on a guilt trip. Please forgive me if you get that impression. I just want you to know what's at stake. I just want you to understand how critical our situation is. And my hope this morning is to urge you to get out there. I want us to understand, if you haven't got this, and I'm going to go through this as rapidly as I can, God's plan for the nations. It's an incredible plan. And it's right here in Scripture. Think about it. It's been 2,000 years since Christ promised he would come again. What's the holdup? What's he waiting for? Have you thought that? Have you thought through that question? Why has it been 2,000 years? Scripture reveals that reason. If we turn back in our Bibles to the very beginning, to Genesis, we'll see that God had a plan for the nations all along. Even from the very beginning, he implanted this plan of redemption for the nations. And so I want to give you a big picture. Remember Acts 17, 26 through 27, and I'll sum it up. It sums up, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Throughout Scripture, you see this scarlet thread, this redemptive story that weaves its way through the pages of Scripture and even history. From the beginning, God reveals how he is going to bring redemption through a promised Messiah. From the very, very beginning, he does this. Genesis chapter 12. Now, there's the gospel story. We could begin in Genesis 3 with how God sacrificed this first lamb, and I could follow that. But I want to show you instead, since I'm limited on time this morning, how his gospel plan is indeed for everyone and for these nations, and why we as a church need to prioritize certain people groups over others. Listen to me. Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." A blessing to whom? "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." Listen to this. "And in you," and this is through the promised Messiah that would come through the lineage of Abraham, "through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that word in Hebrew means what I'm talking about, ethno-linguistic people groups. Okay? All of them will be blessed. Well, how are they going to be blessed? We continue to read Genesis chapter 22. Verses 17 through 18, once again, God reinstates, Yahweh reinstates his plan and his purpose, his strategy to Abraham. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And then we see throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament, there's these constant prophetic outcries that there will be this coming Messiah that will do this. You see these hints that it's not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. The Messiah comes into the picture. Jesus, at that, remember as we spoke about the fullness of time, comes. And he makes that sacrifice. He takes the full wrath of God for you and I. He pays the full price on the cross. He resurrects on the third day, and he defeats sin and hell for who? For the nations. For everyone. He dies for everyone. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and you know this. Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is after his resurrection. He's looking at his 500 disciples that he's got at that time. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He goes on in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what are you supposed to do with that power? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what are you supposed to do? He says it right here. And you will be my witnesses. Listen to this. Right here first. Okay? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Listen to this. Matthew 24:14, what Jesus says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then Jesus will come again. We've got a task ahead of us, don't we? Let me jump to the very end. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. It's a beautiful picture. When it's all said and done at the very end, John says, after this I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that no one could number from where? Every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now let me say something very clear. I want to clarify something here. I'm not a universalist, and I don't believe everybody's going to heaven. Okay? The Bible could not be more clear. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. There is no other name. Acts 4:12, there's salvation and no one else. This is Peter talking. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Romans chapter 10, listen to this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But listen, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone telling them? And how are they to go and tell unless they're sent by their local church? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I believe that the only way these... Now, you have to back up. Did we not read that there's a multitude that no one could number from every tongue, tribe, language, nation of the earth? How did they get there? Someone went to them. Someone went to their neighbor. Someone went to their schoolmate. Somebody crossed an ocean. Somebody learned another language. Somebody took a risk and shared the gospel with somebody from another people group. As uncomfortable as that was, someone did that, and they shared exactly how to place their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. And that person received that free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. They proclaimed him as Lord. They have a genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus, and now they're in heaven. And somehow, some way, it's going to happen. Are you going to be a part of that story? Are you going to be a sideliner, a spectator, or are you going to be on the field doing exactly as our heavenly coach has taught us and commanded us to do? So you may be asking, what about me? What does that matter? And I want to clarify this too. It's one thing to do what we do out of duty. I know many missionaries, and I know some of them that are dutiful missionaries. I ask them, why are you here? Why are you in India? Why are you in Pakistan? Why are you doing this? And they'll tell me, because Jesus told me to do it. But you can see this, you know, self-martyr. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. What do you think about the people? Oh my goodness. Oh, they're so hard. You know, there's a reason unreached people group today are still unreached. They're hard people to reach. All the easy ones have already been reached. Amen? Right. The hard ones, the ones that haven't been reached, because nobody wants to reach them, right? They're the hard ones. And yet, someone will, someone must. And I beg you, church, let it be this church that reaches the hard ones. Please, go after those who have yet to be reached. But we do it out of a spirit of love. We do it not just out of duty and love for Christ. We do it because we love lost people. You say, well, I don't love lost people. Lost people have broken lives. Lost people are complicated. Lost people are mean. Man, do you know my Muslim neighbor? He's terrifying. You can be thinking all these things, right? And I'm going to tell you something. The only way that you're ever going to love that person is if you will get out of your comfort zone and get to know that person. I've got a neighbor from Turkey who's a Muslim, and I intentionally go to him as often as I see him and start conversations about many things. I've shared the gospel with him multiple times in multiple different ways. He scared me at first, I'll be honest. When I met him, I was like, oh, that guy, I don't know, I'm not sure, you know. He looked scary to me, but the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my heart and said, Jeremy, Jesus came into a very scary world. He came into a very hostile world, and look what they did to him. Who are you? Are you greater than your master? Is a teacher greater than his master? No, we're not. In the same way the Father sent Jesus, we are to be sent. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I know we're running out of time. For Christ's love compels us. What compels us? The love of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what that looks like, go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read the Bible again. And look at how he treated the outcasts. Look at the love that compelled him. What compels us? Christ's love. You see, we've been changed. That's the point here. It says, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? A new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to you and I, and to this church, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through you and me. We implore you, we beg you, as uncomfortable as it might be, we beg you on Christ's behalf, please be reconciled to God. This is Paul talking. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for our sake, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Now, in conclusion, and I don't have time to give, I would love to talk to anybody. I'd love to train you, and free of charge. I'd love to sit down over a cup of tea, coffee, whatever, anywhere, anytime. You name the time, you name the place. I'll meet you there. I'll bring my wife with me. We'll sit down with you, and we'll talk about how you can reach the people around you. Pastor Ming, I offer you my service free of charge. Any way I can help your church, and the reason I do this, I've already got people supporting me. I don't want your money. I want your support. I want to see this church come alive. I want to see you individually reaching those around you. I'll pray for you. I'll be your best friend. I will come and I will remind you of how you can be filled with the Spirit and get out there and do exactly what he's called you to do, so that these people can experience the eternal life, the freedom, the salvation that you and I have. I'm going to close with this very quickly. You have a cloud of witnesses, according to Scripture, that are watching you. Some of you have come from China and maybe it was two or three generations ago that your grandfather or great-grandfather, great-grandmother, someone shared the gospel with that person, right? And you're here today because somebody crossed an ocean and learned a language, said goodbye to their family for decades at a time. My grandmother was one of those. You know, I'm a fourth generation Baptist missionary. My great-grandfather left Virginia on a horse and buggy with his family, and they traveled all the way across the country back in the 1800s to New Mexico to reach the Native Americans that lived there, the Navajo. He started churches. He was one of the first missionaries to reach them. They lived in a dugout house. This is where my grandmother grew up when she was a little girl. Literally a hill where it's like a hobbit house, I guess you could say. And they dug into the, and that was their home. And my grandmother, my grandfather would get on this little buggy, and he would circuit ride, sometimes for a month at a time before he would come back, preaching to different tribes as he went. And my grandmother watched this, and it broke her heart. And she grew up and gave her life to missions. God called her because of that legacy that was given to her. And she and my grandfather moved to China and served for a good portion of their life, learning the language. They led hundreds of people to Christ during that time. I saw that. I remember as a child when they would come back on furlough, and I would hear their stories, and they had the old slides, and chink, 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 you know, and we would look at the slides, and I was like, man, it brought me to tears. My uncle went to Africa for 20 years. He would do the same thing. He and his wife, with my aunt, would come and they would chink, chink, chink with the slides. And every time they did that, my brothers would walk outside and play basketball. And I'd sit there bawling my eyes out. What was wrong with me? Why did that? I want to be there. Because they would tell these heartbreaking stories, but then they would follow it with these redemptive stories. And I said, I want to be a part of that, God. So I went to Cambodia with my wife, my two-month-old baby. We moved to the jungle and lived there for a year, learned the language. God redirected us back here to reach the nations. This is what I'm talking about. We went back to India. We're back here. Legacy. My grandmother died just a few months ago. She was 102 years old. And up until about 5 months before she died, she was leading a Skype Bible study in Taiwan with a bunch of university students. Legacy. Pastor Ming, legacy is powerful. It's powerful. How are we going to reach this world? You young people, we need to pass the baton. They need to know. Their hearts need to break. But Pastor Ming, they're distracted. They're addicted to technology. They don't know. They don't understand this gospel the way they should. I know you're communicating it to them. I know that you older generation, that you're doing that. You've been touched and changed by it. But we're losing ground. We're losing ground. It's not just the Chinese church in Brampton. It's the Pakistani church, isn't it? Nabil is part of this legacy. His brother just surrendered to full-time missionary service just, 2 weeks ago. Praise God. We're making some headway. But you have to be intentional. We have to give our lives. We have to get into the second generation of immigrants, and we need to pour in them like we've never poured into them. We have to do this. If we don't, someone else will. In another way. But God, please don't let that happen. Wake up, church. Help me reach this next generation. I'll help you. Let's work together. Let's finish the task. God's bringing them to us. He's doing so much of the work. Let's finish this race. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us to love them. In Jesus' name.
Can we all rise? Thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for your message. And as we reflect on our closing song today, this morning, I ask that Lord, you really speak to us, and you speak, let us know, guide us in our ways, and that we further your kingdom, that we share your love with just those around us. We don't have to travel across the world. We can just travel across town or even across the road. And
thank you.
Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church is also my prayer to you as you leave this building. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his